to chapter 44. I'll read this chapter. When you hear or read for yourself a chapter in prophecy with a prophet such as Jeremiah, just think about everything that was happening that's written about. He's dealing with, his life revolves around everything that's being experienced in this. And it's fascinating to read it and realize it's truth, it's reality. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, Migdol, Tophanes, and Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoked me to anger by burning incense and by worshiping other gods that neither they nor you nor your fathers ever knew. Again and again, I sent my servants to the prophets who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore, my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. And now, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women, the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day, they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die by famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with a sword, famine, and plague, as I punished Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. And all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, listen to this next verse carefully. We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, we'll pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. At that time we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine. The women added, we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. Did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who were answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and officials, and the people of the land? When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or stipulations, this disaster has come upon you as you now see. And then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah and Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown your by your actions what you promised when you said, 'We will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven.' Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows. But hear the word of the Lord, all Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear, as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I am going to hand Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who was seeking his life." That's a reading from the prophets in the Tanakh of God. May God bless. May you bless our study of this word. Teach us, Lord, to not think we're reading just some stuff from thousands of years ago and it doesn't apply to us. Help us to see what this is all about for our lives and what it meant to their lives. May it be then through all of that to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what you have here? You have Jeremiah once again telling the Jews of the sins for which they are guilty that have brought judgment upon them. Not just a bad time or, I better repent now, but judgment's coming. In chapter 43, Jeremiah had clearly given them God's message. He prophesied judgment against them for seeking out refuge in Egypt instead of remaining in Judah, even though he had prophetically warned them that if they went to Egypt, instead of remaining in Judah, they would all be destroyed, killed. Not a single one of them would survive. It's mind-boggling that after such a clear, it's a clear warning, friends, an instruction, a clear instruction from God, that they would deliberately determine to go against God and do precisely the very thing he told them not to do. It wasn't as if he said, "Now here are the five things or the 10 things that I, or even the 3 things that I say don't do this." It was one thing. Don't go to Egypt. You know what happens in Egypt when you've been there. You know what happens with idolatry. You know all this stuff. Don't do it now. This is your life is at stake in this. I'm protecting you from this. Now, Jeremiah 44 opens with much the same warning it was given in chapter 43. The question presented to the reader is to ask why Jeremiah repeats his prophetic judgments against the Jews. The answer is simple. It's because they don't just go into Egypt in direct opposition to God's word to them to remain in Judah, but now they made it even worse when they got there. Once they got to Egypt, they didn't just inhabit some of the land. They didn't just do that. No, instead, they defiled themselves with all of the evils of Egypt and wholeheartedly entered into worshiping and offering sacrifices to the gods of Egypt. If you wonder why God so forcefully demanded that they stay out of Egypt, now you know the reason. It was that God was protecting them from the idols and superstitions of Egypt. He was giving them protection. All they had to do was say, "Wow, Father, thank you. Thank you so much." Remember, The God of Israel knew his people. He knew how prone they were to the idols of the nations all around themselves. His concern for them to stay out of Egypt was his concern for them to stay away from idolatry and also to stay away from idolatrous forms of worship. He knew Egypt would not be good for them. No, that's not the way to put it. He knew that Egypt, being in Egypt, would destroy them. He knew their weaknesses, and he didn't just say, oh, this is going to be fun, watch what they do, they're so weak. No, he's saying, I'm doing whatever I can to help you so that you don't give in to the weakness which leads to sin. He was keeping them from a situation in which he knew there would be serious temptations for them to sin. They were going to do things. He knew it. He knew his flock. He knew what they would do. Instead, God was promising to keep them safe and bless and be blessed and prospered if they stayed in Judah and just followed him. And when they not only go to Egypt, but also give themselves over to idolatrous worship, Jeremiah lets them know in no uncertain terms that God will take vengeance upon them. Pardon would no longer be offered to them. In fact, such was the dire situation that God never addressed these judgments to the people. And this is, to me, very serious. They were addressed to whom? Jeremiah alone. He didn't even go to the people and say, dear people of Israel, here's... No, he goes to Jeremiah alone. For Jeremiah alone to repeat to the people, to me, this is really sad. They're no longer going to hear. It's just saying. You're not going to hear from me directly anymore, from God saying this. I mean, in essence, saying this. Because they've gone too far in their evil. It was because of idolatry that judgment fell on Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed. Because they persisted in idolatry now in Egypt, they're about to receive the same judgments that fell upon Jerusalem. There are only a very few who are going to escape. He suggests that in one or two places that there might be a few that make it through. And I get the sense it's not because he's even wanting that. It's because they slip away from what would be about to kill them. Although he's sovereign over it, but that's the way it seems. They had to have understood that if God didn't spare the holy city, which was his chosen city of all places of anything, and the cities of Judah, which had been protected by him, he didn't spare them either. How could they then expect that God wouldn't fulfill his judgment also with this now? What kind of thinking? Here's a question for me. What kind of thinking filled the minds of the Jews to think that we're going to be safe in the cities of Egypt, cities which had for ages been an abomination to God? Jeremiah adds in verse 3, that they went even further and offered incense to and served, it says, alien gods. Jeremiah makes it clear that the ultimate reason for them receiving such calamities from God was because, this is a quote from verse 5, they devoted themselves to the false worship of alien gods. That's what they did. They devoted themselves to idolatry. Gods were nothing. You know, friends, people always wonder. This is just something that struck me as I was working on this, trying to understand it better. This part right here just came to my mind, and I hope it'll be helpful. It's not directly in the relationship here, but it's connected very closely. People always wonder something about us. They wonder why we worship as we do, since we seem to them so different than other churches, in that the only things I can think that are really so different to them would be without using instruments or singing hymns or worship songs that are so popular today in churches. Well, friends, the reason that we worship as we do is not necessarily because we like it better or because even we like it so much. And yet I do hope that we do appreciate our manner of worship. The reason is because we desire to worship God the way that God has commanded us to worship Him. And that is what God is here doing to protect the Jews. He's commanding them to worship Him in a certain way, and they're going another way. The issue here is larger than His command for the people to remain in Judah and not go to Egypt. The issue, actually, as I'm going over this again and again and thinking and praying about it, the issue is worship. I hope that you really understand just how serious this is. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we believe that aspects of worship that are not commanded by God are forbidden by God, and they're forbidden for us to do. Just making a guess, and this is totally a guess, I would say that over 95% of the visible church has never heard of what I've just said, those few little sentences about worship, have never heard this, and even if they had, they don't care about it. I mention this because this is the heart of the matter for the Jews. It's worship. This is what it gets down to. Having an idol, it's not like, oh, you have an idol and you go for a walk with it and you stop at McDonald's with your idol and you get each, you know, you and your idol a hamburger or a Big Mac, whatever it is. This is the heart of the matter for the Jews, worship. Especially under the prophetic teaching of Jeremiah. Who will they worship? That's what this has been about. Do you get it? This is what it's about. And how how will you worship Him? Listen to what John Calvin says regarding this passage, and you can read it in his commentary on Jeremiah chapter 44, the first part of it. This passage, here's what he says, this passage and those which are like it are entitled to particular notice. For we hear, in other words, in this passage, we hear, learn that men depart from God and alienate themselves from the true worship of God whenever they mingle it with something what? Of their own. And dream of this and that according to do their own will. As soon as men devise for themselves some new... Calvin. Some new modes of worship, it's the same thing as though they turned backward or willfully wandered, for they keep not in the right and legitimate way. And Calvin goes on to point out something I think it's vital for us to remember. It is that idolaters, listen to this, will always develop reasons to justify and excuse themselves. But we're talking here about the Jews. We're not talking about some pagan tribe getting involved in idolatry. Calvin says that, quote, it is evidence of a base and intolerable ingratitude that the Jews should have forsaken the true God after He made Himself known to them. As then, he's continuing, as then the knowledge of the true God has been made so remarkably clear to them, how great and how base, I think he's using it in the great, in the, like enormous, how enormous and how base was their ingratitude to reject Him and to depart from Him. And listen how he ends his statement on this subject. In order to run after idols. That's John Calvin. How great was their knowledge of God? Did they know what they were doing? You know what? They knew exactly what they were doing. Their knowledge of God was not limited to the scrolls, but was strengthened for them because God never did stop something. He never stopped sending prophets to them to draw them what? away from their errors, the errors in their life, the deep sin in their life. When we realize this, all we can say is that if this people had never been warned, even so, their judgment would still have been just. The giving to them of the law of God should have been sufficient not only for them, but for all those from every age to follow. But for God to never stop sending his prophets shows only how horribly defiant against the truth God's people allowed themselves, and in fact encouraged themselves to be. They did it in the face of constant warnings. They even called Jeremiah a liar and a traitor. You know why? For telling them a word from God that went against what they wanted to hear and what they wanted to do. This people, chosen out from all the nations to be the people of God, turned away from God in a manner that can only be understood as utterly inexcusable. What they did, friends, was to repeatedly show their despising of the salvation offered by God, and with that, their despising of God himself, and encouragement given, and as well the encouragement that was given by his prophets, and the standard encountered by God's law, which he gave them as well, and taught them from it. Yet, with it all, their despising of God continued, even when God adds this warning in verse 7. Why do you now do this great evil against what? Against me, does he say? No. He says against your own souls, to cut off from you man, woman, child, and infant. In other words, he's saying you're going to lose everything. You're losing your family, your children, your wife, your husband. Do you realize what you're doing? From the midst of Judah, so that nothing, he goes on, Jeremiah, nothing remains for you. Calvin, seeing all of this, wonders how they can possibly, especially knowing what they know, seek to bring on themselves once again the vengeance of God and the calamities that will go with his judgment. As we can see, they seem to believe that the gods of Egypt are more powerful than the one living true and true God of heaven and earth. Even though in verses 11 through 13, the Lord says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I'm determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah, who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword. They will die from famine, from the least to the greatest. They will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague, as I punished Jerusalem. Why? Why such judgment? Because even after God promised them safety only in Judah, they decided to reject the warning of God and go to Egypt anyway, believing that they're going to be safe there. They were not going to be safe in Judah. We're going to Egypt. Even though they'd been clearly warned that going to Egypt was going to lead to their death, but God says in verse 14, none of the remnant of Judah have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah, to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. By the way, a very interesting little part here that comes through in this chapter. It's startling to me. None of them are going to survive. Any of them who are in Egypt are not going to survive to return to the land of Judah. And the next words to me are absolutely mind-boggling. To which they long to return and live. They couldn't stay for a day. They were so in such a rush to get to Egypt. They want this. This is their land. And they've gone to Egypt. They're living in Egypt. They're worshiping idols in Egypt. And it's too late. They want to be there now. And it's too late. How do the people respond to this very dire and very graphic warning from God? Listen to verses 15 through 19. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, it's a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, in verse 16 now, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord." We will not listen to this message that you spoke to us in the name of the Lord. They don't say, it's not in the name. It's in the name of the Lord. We're still not going to listen to you. We're going to certainly do everything we said we would. What was that? Good things? Bad things? Horrible things. We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. And we're going to pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, you know what? We did those things, all right, Jeremiah? You know what happened? We got plenty of food, and we were well off. We suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've had nothing, and we've been perishing by sword and famine. Then verse 19, the women add, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?" You know what this is? This is almost beyond words. They have willfully, knowingly decided yet again to worship a false god. And they tell God that. That's what they're saying to God. They think God's going, I don't hear these things. I know it's too soft. You didn't have your microphone on. No, they're being heard. And they're being judged. They will not pay homage to God. But they're paying homage to the Egyptian Queen of Heaven, believing that this Egyptian goddess is going to provide their needs for them. Their reasoning is bizarre. They're saying that in Judah and Jerusalem, where they had plenty of food, they were secure, they used to worship this idol, the Queen of Heaven, and they attribute their success, their security, their safety to this false deity instead of to God. And they attribute the judgment on Jerusalem to their cessation of worshiping her instead of to God's judgment on them specifically for worshiping her. They further say that this is not done in secret because everyone is well aware of it. And furthermore, this is what they're saying. It's not a small number. All of them in Egypt who flourished were the ones who flourished when they offered incense to idols. They flourished then. See what they're saying? And people do it all the time. They're saying, "I'll do what I have to do. I want to be successful. I want to be a success. I want things to be okay in my life. I'll do whatever it takes." And that's what they're doing. They're saying, "Of course we'll worship the idols. I mean, look, we got food. Our homes are taken care of. Everything's fine that way. Of course we're going to do that." They were trying to justify their idolatry by saying that it wasn't some little group, it wasn't just a little tiny group doing this, that was making offerings to this, I gotta say, so-called Queen of Heaven. It was the entirety of the people. And their excuse, essentially, everyone's doing it. This is the very thing that you just pray, for example, that your children, when they're growing up, they're not going to come home one day and then say, "Yeah, I smoked pot today in the schoolyard." "What? Why did you do that?" "Well, everyone was doing it." "Oh, okay, I get it now. That's fine. All right." No, a good parent doesn't say that. A good parent is outraged and says, "One minute, we've got a lot to deal with now." "What is it?" "You'll find out very soon, kid." "I didn't think your life would be over before you're even an old teenager." No, but you see, this is what they're doing. They're justifying it. Everyone's doing it. What could be wrong if everyone's doing it? Well, everything can be wrong with that. Jeremiah said to all the people, the men and the women who were answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and your officials, and the people of the land? And Jeremiah jumps in when he hears their arguments supporting their idolatry. And he makes it clear as he jumps in. He says, this is certainly true. You're worshiping idols in Jerusalem. And for this reason it was that God became so severe a judgment of your impiety, of your unholiness, of your wickedness, when he took away your fathers from the world, when he wholly destroyed the kingdom itself, when he demolished the city, when he at length afflicted you with all kinds of evils. For this reason, I've destroyed your city and you with your city, even because you burnt incense to your idols. Jeremiah reminds them that their city has been destroyed by the righteous judgment of God. When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things that you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste that had no inhabitants, as it is today, because you burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law, his decrees, or his stipulations. This disaster has come upon you, and you see this now. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah and Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, Elohim Yisrael, says, the God of Israel. You and your wives have shown your actions, what you promised when you said, we will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows, but hear the word of the Lord. All Jews living in Egypt, I swear by my great name, says the Lord, no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear, as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they're all destroyed. Those who do escape, the very, very few who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt, are going to be very, very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, my word or their words. That's verse 29. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to hand Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who was seeking his life. What is interesting is that there was still an avenue of escape for the people of Judah who had gone to Egypt. Even still, in the presence of the Lord who's bringing judgment down upon them, they needed with immediacy to disown their false vows that went against God. So what do we learn from this? Or perhaps the question should be, can we learn anything from these people, from this situation? Yes, the Word of God is always there, and it's there for our instruction and for our life. Not only is this an account of what happened to Judah, it's also there for us to learn from, to learn from what took place. So what do we learn? First of all, very simply, be very careful in making a vow. Be careful ever making vows, but if you do, never make a vow that goes against God or his word or both or either. It doesn't matter. But if you do for some reason make that kind of vow, don't make it worse by keeping a vow that's unbiblical and does harm against your life by going against God. An unbiblical vow against God and his word must be repented of, not continued. Your vow is not sacred. God is sacred. And you break that sacred tie you have with God, you repent of it immediately. Secondly, don't place yourself in situations where you know there will be temptation to you to sin, especially in areas in which you are weak or susceptible. I'll ask you, just think about this when you leave here tonight. You know the area, every one of us knows areas that are difficult for us, that create temptations for us. Don't be in those places. Stay away from them. I hear people say, well, I'm getting strong. I can deal with those things. And I say, no, you can't. No, you can't. If that's what you were having trouble with, then recognize you have trouble with those things. Stay away from things that are going to lead you into sin. Stay away from people that are going to lead you into sin. As a matter of fact, stay away from sin. And you do whatever you have to do to stay away from sin. Once you're being tempted, you're already just about over the hill. You don't want to go there. And you want to do whatever you have to do to stay away from there. It doesn't matter how severe it is that you have to do it. I mean, look what we read in the early verses in Matthew's gospel. If your eye causes you to stumble, pull it out. If your hand amputated causes you to stumble, pull it, cut it off. I mean, it's pretty serious language for what we are to do to guard against sin. In the third place, obey God. Even when you don't want to obey God, God truly has what is best for you. You may, like them, you may not think it is. I mean, how could it be good? I mean, we get our food and money and everything taken care of by the Queen of Heaven, and we don't get anything from the Lord, so, you know, we're going to stay with our vows to the Queen of Heaven. You know, those people were judged for that. Their soul was judged. Their eternity was destroyed for them. So obey God. Even if you don't want to, God truly has for you, His people, what's best for you. His law is there, not to make your life miserable, oh, the law of God, but for your protection and your blessing. Following and obeying God's word is always, you know what it is? It's always the right thing to do. In the fourth place, to disobedient and idolatrous Judah, God promised to do harm to them and not good. But when we belong to Jesus, God is watching over us for good, not harm. Listen to what God promises us in Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you... You all know how this verse ends, don't you? When you search for me with all your heart. There is nothing more than God that we should ever give our whole heart to. It's to Him. Wow. Call upon me and pray to me. I will listen to you. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You know what that says? What does God want of you? Some people say, you know, I read two verses yesterday. I think God's really happy. No, God wants your whole heart. I'm not talking about the size of your reading or the time of your prayer. I'm saying what He wants is your heart, your whole heart. When He will seek you and find, He will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Friends, we're closing. As we close, let me say this. Let your heart and your word be filled with one vow alone. Nothing else. Before God, you can make this. I mean, there's better ways. Read Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions. They're great. They're valuable, each one of them. I was just thinking of one when I was working on this. And it says, let your heart and your word be filled with one vow alone. Vow to trust the Lord. Vow to serve Him faithfully and in obedience to His word and to His law all the days of your life. And there is nothing wrong with getting down before God and making that commitment, that vow to God. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to serve you all the days of my life, Lord, and I just thank you for saving me first. If you do not possess such faith, you know, all you need to do is turn to Jesus Christ right now. Turn to him now. I never like to say to people, look, take some time, think about this a lot, and then, no, turn to Jesus now. If you don't know Jesus, the time you need him is now. And now commit your heart and your life to him in faith and obedience. And if you do possess this faith, then serve him, love him, live in obedience to him. Flee temptation. Remember, God has given you, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, God has given you everything that is necessary for your life and for godliness. You do not need to seek after other things, and you certainly don't need to seek after false gods. And they're all over, and they're beyond the simple little things you might think. They're not pictured beautiful little queens of heaven. They're filthy, ugly, dirty, disgusting realities and truths and people and icons and all kinds of things that are waiting to destroy you. Don't have anything to do with them. In Jesus, you know what you have? You have everything that you will ever need. Go forth. You know what? Go forth and live it. And may God's blessings be upon you and with you as you do so. Father, it is a miracle that you saved us. Each one of us who knows you savingly is the miracle of salvation, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from being always on the precipice of being cast into a lake of fire. We are instead always at the roads leading to everlasting life with you. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to live our lives for you. Because, Lord, you lived and gave your life for us. And we can never forget this and never forget you. We have nothing without you, Lord. And may your name be blessed all through this world. And may we see revivals the Gentile nations, and then the Jewish nation, and nations and peoples, and then one last time around the world, Lord, that you be glorified for who you are and what you've done in ways beyond what this world has ever even imagined seeing. God, you are wonderful. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Vincenzo, would you lead in?